Our scripture reading this morning is from the first book in the Bible, Genesis 37, verses 1 to 11. In the last month or so, Judy's been talking about Joseph with the kids, and I said a couple weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, that we were going to be looking at Joseph, and that starts today. Genesis 37, beginning at verse 1. Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. This is the account of Jacob's family line. The name Israel is also used here. Jacob is also known as Israel. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And he brought their father a bad report about them. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made an ornate robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field, and then suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright while your sheaves gathered round mine and bowed down to it." His brother said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. "Listen," he said, "I had another dream, and this time the sun and moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." Then he told his father as well as his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. This is the word of the Lord. On a scale of 1 to messed up, where would you rate your family? Don't call out numbers. I don't want to hear it. If you want to talk to me about it later, that's fine. We can do that. But on a scale of 1 to messed up, where is your family? There are few, if any, perfect families. And there are not many that are total disasters, but there are some that are total disasters. Most families fall somewhere in that continuum between perfect and total disaster. In our Bible reading this morning, we read about a family that leans in the direction of truly messed up. And we could see that as we read it. Jacob was the father of the family. He was the younger of twins, and he was a real schemer. He conned his twin brother, his older brother, out of his inheritance with a bowl of stew. Now, that also speaks pretty badly about his brother Esau as well. I mean, that was not a really smart thing to do. But this is the kind of guy Joseph was. God had made a covenant, a profound promise to Abraham. And part of that promise was that Abraham would be the father of a great nation. Well, Abraham had one son, Isaac. And Isaac had the twins, Esau and Jacob. But God was fulfilling the promise to Abraham through Jacob, through the schemer. Always gives me hope when God uses broken people. Always gives me hope that it's not perfect people that God calls to serve him. On a superficial level, when we look at Scripture, we tend to think about the people that we read about in the Bible as being basically good and faithful and well-balanced people. But the truth of it is that that is frequently not the case. We find all kinds of brokenness in the people we read about in the Bible. And even the heroes of faith, those we call the heroes of faith, they all had their flaws. They were all sinners, just like me. So Jacob, not surprisingly, because he was the schemer and he did things in different ways, Jacob had a kind of a messed up family. Now, first of all, he had a number of wives. Which I should correct that. He had two wives, but he also had children with their servants. And if it wasn't complicated enough, his two wives were sisters to each other. Now, this was not that uncommon in the days in which Jacob lived. So this is actually not the messed up part. The messed up part is that he had a favorite wife. Now, I confess to you as well that I have a favorite wife too. But I just have the one, so it works out pretty well for us. But Jacob had a favorite wife. And because of that, the sons born to Rachel were his favorite, particularly Joseph. Joseph, Jacob doted on Joseph. He loved him. He loved him more than all of his other children. This is a reminder to us that not everything in the Bible is an example to be followed. Right? It's there for us to learn from, but it's not there for us to follow an example. It shouldn't come as a shock to us that Joseph's brothers had some issues with him. And over time, those feelings they had towards him became deeper. It began with jealousy, and it moved to a kind of loathing, and that moved into a truly deep hatred. And we saw the reasons for it in our reading. Joseph told on them. If they did something wrong, Joseph would run to daddy and would squeal on them. And so there's that level of dislike. And then Jacob gave him that special cloak, the coat of many colors, is what I heard about it growing up. And I mean, not just is this like a truly messed up thing to do, but it was a constant reminder to Joseph's brothers that he was better loved. Like every day, every time he put it on, even if Jacob wasn't around, it's a reminder that Joseph was loved more than the others. And then Joseph started having dreams. The dreams were symbolic, but they were pretty clear. Clear that Joseph's brothers and even his parents would bow down to him. They were clear in that that would happen, that they would, the family would bow down to him. It was not clear as to what context that that could possibly happen in, particularly given the animosity of the brothers towards Joseph. Now, we're going to look at the rest of the story over the coming weeks, but today we're going to consider Joseph dreaming the vision. Now, if my dreams are any indicator, God does not speak through every dream. Because sometimes I have really weird dreams. Not going to share them with you because there are psychologists in the room and I don't want to share that. But I cannot see how those dreams are from God. But in the Bible, remember, everything that happens in the Bible happened before the Bible was written. So in the Bible, before the Bible was written, God did at times speak to his people through dreams. Now, God speaks to his people. He speaks to us through Scripture and in other ways today. But he speaks to us for a variety of reasons. He speaks to his people to express his promises. He speaks to us to convey his love. He speaks to us to bring correction. He speaks to us to reveal his will. He speaks to us to give his vision to his people, to us. To give his vision to his people. Vision is what the Lord wants to see happen. Vision is the plan God gives his people that we should do his will. Vision is where God wants his people to go. God gave Abraham vision in Ur. He said, go to Canaan. I will bless you greatly. Go there. That's where I want you to go. This is the vision I am giving you, to go, and I will bless you there. Joseph's dreams did not represent a complete vision. But God's vision given to Joseph did say where he was going. He was going to a place or to a situation or to a context in which his family was going to bow down to him. What could that possibly be? Now, Joseph, probably a little spoiled, decided to share the vision with his brothers. Messed up family. And it did not go well. When they heard him all but saying that they would be bowing down to him, it was like he was pouring oil on the fire of their hatred for him. Key in this passage is that, and in this key in this passage and in looking at vision in general, is that the vision comes from God. Now, in business and any entrepreneurial enterprise, it's those who are in charge. It is the CEOs and the owners of the company that cast the vision and set direction. And there are some churches that function in that way as well. But if we are to be faithful to the Lord in what we are doing and what we want to do in ministry today and in the years to come, then we need to know his vision for us, God's vision for St. Paul's. And though the process that we are using is different from Joseph's, we're not going to be following one of Grant's dreams. Breathe, huge sigh of relief, it's all good. But there are a number of things in this passage that are parallel to what we're looking at, and things from which we can learn. If there is no dream and therefore no vision, then the story of God working in and through his people doesn't go anywhere. The story can't move forward with any intentionality without vision. Again, God's vision for us. Think of it. If you don't know where you are going, well, if I don't know where I'm going, I tend to wander. I wander from one thing to another thing. If I don't have a plan, I just kind of meander about. The church needs direction. The church needs God's vision to be able to move forward. If there's no dream and therefore no vision, then there is less trouble and conflict. Yes, you heard me say that. If there is no vision, there is less trouble and conflict. And that can make that sound like vision is kind of a negative thing, but hear me out through this. If Joseph didn't have the dreams, and so didn't have the vision, and didn't share that vision with his brothers, his relationship with his brothers wouldn't have gotten as bad as it did. It was still pretty bad, but it wouldn't have got as bad as it did if it wasn't for the vision. And this is one of the reasons that churches sometimes develop a vision and end up not following it. Because there is the endless desire to avoid all conflict possible. When we're more concerned about keeping people in the church happy and comfortable than we are about reaching others with the gospel, then we have a priorities problem. Now, hear me out in this. I am not saying that everybody outside of the church is more important than everybody inside of the church. What I am saying is that if our priorities are to keep everybody happy and comfortable inside the church, if that's more important to us than reaching people who are not saved, we have a priorities problem. If there is no dream and therefore no vision, there is less grief and loss. And again, that sounds kind of negative, doesn't it? As the story continues, we find that Jacob suffered tremendous loss and had tremendous grief because of the reaction to the vision. And as with the previous point, accepting God's vision usually means some change, and change often means some loss, and loss will almost always give us some level of grief. And yet having no vision means an even bigger loss. I'll tell you what I mean. If there's no dream and therefore no vision, then there is no future. And this was very literally true for Jacob's family. God was putting this vision in place for the family to save them. If the vision was not there, if the vision was not followed, it would mean the end of Jacob's family. Literally, and we'll see that in the coming weeks, it would mean the literal end to Jacob's family. Now, I don't want to be melodramatic about St. Paul's, but we did talk about in the fall, ask the question of what will St. Paul's look like in 10 years? If nothing changes, if everything remains the same, except we will all continue to age, what will St. Paul's look like in 10 years? Where will St. Paul's be? It's often difficult to see the need for a vision when everything looks fine. And that was true of Jacob's family. They were messed up, to be sure, but they were fine, right? Like, everybody was still living, everybody was getting married, having babies, everything was fine. And they just couldn't imagine a necessary vision that would see them bowing down to Joseph, bending the knee to their little brother. From the context of their immediate situation, the vision just didn't make any sense at all. But as I said, this is about God's vision. And God's context is eternity. The Lord knows exactly where we'll be in 10 years if we follow his vision for us. He also knows exactly where we will be in 10 years if we don't follow his vision for us. God's vision for Jacob's family and for the future of God's people involved putting things in place years in advance. Joseph was 17, given these visions of what was to come. Years would pass before the vision was completely fulfilled. God's plans often take time. And we live in an immediate gratification society, and that creeps into the church, and we're all looking for quick fixes that can bring all the results we want now. And there are times that God works in miraculous ways, and results happen right away, but usually God works in and through his people over the course of years. And sometimes even decades, and sometimes even generations, to see his will accomplished. And that's why the work of the vision team and the action teams that come out of the vision team, all that report to the session, that's why that work is so important. Because we're striving to discern God's will for St. Paul's for the long term, when all we can see is the short term or even just the now. And that's why it's so important for all of us to be praying for this process, praying for the leadership of St. Paul's. We're going to be praying over 5 new leaders for the congregation in just a few minutes. That's why it's so important for prayer for the leadership and for this process, that we should discern God's will for us. Not impose our will, but discern God's will. The Lord has been faithful to his people from creation. The Lord has been faithful to the church for millennia. The Lord has been faithful to St. Paul's for over 60 years. And he will continue to be faithful to us, revealing his vision for us, his plan for us, and for our future. All we have to do is to take hold of it. Take hold of God's vision and follow where he leads us. And when you look at it that way, it sounds pretty exciting to follow where God is leading. Let's pray together. Our loving, holy God, we thank you for vision, for the vision that you give. We thank you for the vision that you gave Joseph and the way you used a messed up family to do your will. We thank you for the vision for his family, that it meant the salvation of the family, but also for the people of God. We thank you for the vision of salvation that you have, for that plan of salvation. We thank you for that plan that you had from the beginning of time, that you, the living God, were going to become human in Jesus to save your people. And we know that you prepared that road centuries in advance. We know that you knew the cross was a part of that vision. You knew the resurrection was part of that vision. And we thank you for it. We thank you that our salvation does not happen by accident. And all that leads to our salvation did not happen by accident, but was part of your plan, part of your vision for us. So, Lord, we continue to pray that you would reveal your vision for St. Paul's, that you would lead us into the future you have prepared for us, that you would give us discernment and wisdom and insight to grasp and understand the vision that you give us, and that you would give us courage and persistence and a love for the future of St. Paul's to follow your vision for us. Our God, we pray your blessing upon those in our fellowship who are in need. We pray for those in this city who are in need. And we pray for those in this world who are in need of you and your grace and all that you can bring. Our God, all these prayers we offer to you in Jesus' most holy name. Amen.